all living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive. There is no greater joy to the Father's heart than when we grow. If you really know Christ, God will give you a love for Him and a love for His Word. That means you will not just pursue knowing Him, but growing in Him. If we are followers of Jesus, growing in the Christian life is so important because God gives us the growth. And if God is truly present in your life, you will grow more and more like His Son. All living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive.
That our sons may be as plants grown up. Happy is that people. That our sons may be as plants grown up. Happy is that people. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You came out in the middle of winter. Awesome. My wife and I did greenhouses for over 28 years. And we got started on it kind of the hard way because I was a bricklayer at the time and people were buying jobs, and I didn't like that idea. So we started doing greenhouses. If I'd have known how much knowledge was required, I'd have run the other direction. But there's a couple things. One, this is a Ball Red Book. It's basically a Bible for anybody who wants to do greenhouses. 2/3 of this book, you could look up any plant that you would normally grow in a greenhouse, and it'll tell you how to grow it, culture, pH, how to water it, how not to water it. But there's a couple of verses right in the Bible itself that became very, very important. And it's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And if he does that, this is the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Well, but then in growing stuff, we would have customers, and they would come and ask questions, unbelievable questions, and expect me to answer them. And sometimes I would know. Most of the time, I didn't have a clue. I was a math physics nerd. I majored in math and physics. I didn't major in growing plants. And then I laid bricks. And, you know, the only thing I could think there was Aaron's rod. You know, it's just a stick. It's a dead stick. But you bring it into the presence of God, and it starts leaves. Oh, I expected the Lord to do that for me in the greenhouse. And he tells me, Ron, go read some books and get some knowledge and learn. And like some of the questions that would ask me, how do you grow hanging baskets in harsh conditions? How do you successfully grow tomatoes? How do I get my poinsettia to bloom again? How do I grow nonstop begonias? What perennials will grow and flower in the Gallatin Valley? I didn't know. So I found out from some of fellow greenhouse people that the Ball Red Book was the Bible for greenhouse growers. And so I never did buy one, but I'd always go check it out from the library up at MSU. And so I did that again. This one belongs to them. You know, it's not mine. You can buy them if you got $75. You know, but the problem with this is it doesn't say anything about supertunias or calibrachoa or some of the things. You know, you see the baskets on Main Street. That's what they are. And it doesn't tell you a cotton picking thing about them. But it's like the nonstop begonias. Let's see, where was that one at? They're kind of like delphinium. When you grow delphinium, I changed the subject if you didn't notice. Do not change the soil line. Keep it the same. Nonstop begonias, as the plant grows, it forms a callus right there at the soil line, which keeps disease and fungus from entering into the stem. But then you go buy a nice nonstop begonia at the greenhouse and you take it home to plant it. If you bury that stem like you would a tomato, it'll die. Keep that level right there. And actually, the book here recommends that you plant your nonstop begonia at least a quarter inch higher than the soil line. Keep it the same. Don't change it. And please don't plant it in the full sun. Put it in the shade and keep it away from the wind. It'll be real nice. It'll bloom all season long. There you go. There's your lesson for the day. But whatever you do, meditate in this thing all the time. Then you'll prosper. Your plants will grow.
Amen. So we've been talking about growing godly character. And growing godly character really is not for the faint of heart. For we're flawed from within. We're tempted from without by the devil. Yet that's thanks be to God that these two things are no match for who we have going for us. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So we have way more going for us than against us because we have the very powerful Holy Spirit dwelling within. That's why Paul rejoiced over the Roman Christians in Romans 6 when he says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have become set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So I guess what I can say about that is, press on, fellow pilgrim. We can walk in that place of freedom because that's the Christian life at its fullest. So last week we laid out 10 steps and on growing godly character. And of course, when you lay out the 10 steps, you got to kind of highlight, just sort of touch on a little bit, sort of puddle jump a little bit. But step number 4 was memorization. And I really wanted to take that and expand upon it this morning. This morning, we're going to take a look at memorization, how that can grow and aid you in growing godly character. Really, it will change your thinking. There's a very big reason, I believe, why people can't change their character, their emotions, their attitude, their speech, and their behaviors. We have courses here like Set Free, and next weekend, Dick Schroeder will be talking about and doing that course on the Father Heart of God. These are awesome, because what they do is they set us free from the chains that bind, but really, it is only one part of the equation. And if you've gone to a course like that, it's kind of like you walk in freedom, kind of leave like, yes, this was awesome. But the second part of the equation doesn't change, then you're going to find yourself back in the place of despair. You're going to find yourself back to that place where it's just like, man, Lord, I'm doing everything, but yet I just keep hitting this proverbial wall. And Lord, your word says who the Son has set free is free indeed. I went to set free. I felt the freedom of God, but now I'm bound up again. Why, Lord? The reason is we're not just to put off sinful practices, the Bible says, but we're also to put on or clothe ourselves with the character traits that we saw listed. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, and so on. We see this in Colossians 10, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature, its wicked deeds. You have put on the new nature and been renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So when we do this, we're putting on the character of Christ. But I guess that leads us to another question. And that's what I liked about Ron this morning. He was talking about there's sometimes as he ran into questions from people, he's like, I don't know the answer. So if, when I said to you, the question then is, how do you put on the character of Christ? You may be here this morning and say, I don't know how to do that. I desire to be free. I desire to walk in what God has for me. But how do I put on the character of Christ? Let's talk about that this morning. Many believers try and try and try, and they just can't change. Why? Because they're thinking about wrong things. Everything begins with your thinking in your mind. In fact, Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you by renewing the way that you think. Our character is transformed, our attitude, emotion, speech, by renewing our minds, by what we think. I love yesterday at Alice's memorial time to get together, how Alice lived her life. Every day she would drive down Wilson Street, look at that's beautiful, look at that is beautiful. And she just, her whole life was just walking in that place of setting her mind on Christ. This week, in my personal time with the Lord, I was reading in Isaiah, and I was drawn to Isaiah 26:3. This is amazing. You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Isn't that powerful? Man, that's so cool. And what that did for me, even this week, is I got to thinking, there was a time when I was really young in my faith. I just gave my life to Christ, and I was praying. I was like, God, I just want you to impart something to me. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Lance, you're going to be a conduit of my peace. And I said, Lord, that's boring. I don't want to be a conduit of your peace. Like, I would rather be a conduit of your healing. Now, that's cool. Like, just think about that. Like, I can just touch people and they can be healed and people from all over can come and all revival will break out. That's what I want to be a conduit of. And the Lord's like, why do you think I haven't given you a conduit of healing? It's not about you. It's about me. He says, you're going to be a conduit of my peace. And I complained. I said, Lord, that is awful. Lord, there's got, like, out of all, is that the bottom of the barrel? Like, come on, Lord. Like, you got nothing left. I'm going to give it to you. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Lance, we live in a world without peace. My peace is life for the believer. And he says, I'm giving that to you. So what I would do is I would pray for people. Lord, as freely as you've given me peace, now I give it to this person. And I saw some cool things happen with that. But you know what? That, back then, that was just the tip of the iceberg. You know how the Lord, as you mature, starts to develop things? And what that conduit of peace is happening right now. It's equipping the saints to understand that you can walk in freedom. It's equipping the saints to walk in the peace of God in a world of chaos and trials. It's walking in the midst of a storm and saying, it is well with my soul because I know who my Father is. That is a conduit of peace. And we can walk in that. We will rise to know God. That is why the first category on the character tool trait that I gave out last week, and if you didn't get that, you could pick it up on the hub on the way out. But the very first part of that tool deals with our thoughts. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about changing our thoughts. That's our responsibility. That's our part. And it works. That's where the war for the soul of men, women, teen, children, all that is being waged. It's being waged in the mind. Your eternal destination, your reward, as well as all those given to influence family, is determined by what you're thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Notice, we take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So how do we take captive of our thoughts? How do we do that? How do we change our thinking? By intentionally thinking unright things. That's how. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, Scripture doesn't tell us to go, and sometimes this is where the twist gets in. Well, let's just meditate upon mountains and green grass and trees, and we'll just start to think about things that make us happy. No. It's not that at all. That Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Since that you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things." My friends, we're to think about things above. We just read that in Scripture. Paul, see what follows that right thinking. He says, "Put off the practices of old self and put on or clothe ourselves with the character traits of God. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another." Right thinking precedes character change. The psalmist says the exact same thing in Psalms 1:1-3. This is so cool. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf will not wither. Whether he does prosper, two results: bring forth fruit in season and leaves that don't wither." My friends, many Christians are withering today. But the truth is we don't have to be withering. We can be revived today in our emotions by meditating on the Word of God. Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The status of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple." So we know that the status of the Lord makes us wise, the simple, as it says, but how many Christians know and believe that it revives our souls as well? So then how do we think about things above? All these questions bring forth more questions. So how do I do that, Lord? How do I place my mind on things above? How do I place my mind on what you have for me? Well, the psalmist says, "Meditate on God's law day and night." God said the same thing to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, just a little side note here. Not allowing God's word to depart from your mouth has something to do with meditation. Think about this idea. The idea that every believer owning their own Bible wasn't even possible until fairly recently in history. In 1439, Johannes Gutenberg invented the printing press. And for the first time in history, the mass production of books was made possible. So only 1/10 of human history has had a printing press. So then how did they get the word before that? The scrolls, they were in the temples, in the tabernacle. God's word was transmitted to people orally through memorization. That's why it says, "Don't let it depart from your mouth." Deuteronomy 30:14 says, "The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart, so you may obey it." It gets into their hearts. How? through their mouth, through memorizing it. Memorization is an extension of meditation. In meditation, you chew on the same passage carefully over and over again until it comes in from the mind and it gets down and it penetrates deep into our hearts. Have you memorized scripture? Have you meditated on it? You're just thinking about it and thinking about it. It changes everything when it becomes this pattern in our life. Missy.
Good morning again. Pastor Lance asked me to share testimony this morning of a time when I had believed in a lie. And because of meditating on the word, because of spending time with Jesus, the truth started to penetrate my heart. And I had thought about just telling you about the lie that I couldn't memorize scripture. But then the Lord said, no, you need to tell him this other one. I told Lance this morning that it's a real hard one for me because it's one I haven't shared with very many people. But I believed the lie that I was a bad mom. And I know that a lot of you who are mothers maybe have thought that yourself, but you don't tell anybody that because, one, it keeps us in isolation, and it's the enemy's tactic to keep us in isolation. And then, two, if we tell someone that we're a bad mom, they're just going to tell us that we're not, but they really don't know, right? They don't know what we're doing that we feel is making us a bad mom. And it's just that I... Have you ever just had a moment with your kids and it just wasn't real good? It just wasn't. And then in that moment, you're like, I'm just such a bad parent, such a bad person. And you just start spiraling. And I remember sitting before the Lord, before him with these words. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And I thought, Lord, if my kids are a reward, if they're a gift from you, then why do I just feel so terrible? Why did you entrust these little people to me? Because I'm doing a terrible job. And the Lord just began to work on my heart and in my life and just started showing me who he was as a parent, how much he has parented me, that he has called me, he's entrusted these beautiful children to my life, but that he is truly the one who oversees and shepherds their hearts. And all I can do is submit my parenting to him. In Psalm 103, which I memorized the whole thing, it says, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandment. There's my part. I need to be faithful to his covenant and obey his commandment. Lord, help me to do that. And then he gave me a couple of situations where I just started co-parenting with the Lord and just asking him to give me ideas and help me to find these and navigate these really hard moments that you have as a family. I think every family has them, but you don't see them because you don't talk about them, and you don't pray for each other about them because you're not talking about them. But as soon as you expose them to the light, as soon as you start encouraging one another, as soon as you start sitting before the Lord and allowing his truth to penetrate, then things change. And one of the ideas he gave me is one of my children, she actually gave me, so it's Kayana, she gave me permission to share this story, but you don't have permission to go talk to her about it. How's that sound? Okay? Because that's really hard for pastors' kids. So anyway, she gave me permission to tell the story, but in one of my quiet times, the Lord said, remind Kayana that she's a promise, that she was a promise to you. And so one day when we weren't in the heat of an argument, I sat down and I pulled out her baby book. And we put together this little, just first week of her life. And at the top of one of the pages, Chris wrote in it, in hospital room 226, in fulfillment of the promise of God given to Miss after a miscarriage of our second child. And there's a deeper story with that, but the Lord had given me the number 226. And I didn't know what it meant till the moment I went to a room with my child who had gone to full term plus 3 days you know, pregnancy, and realized she was my promise. She was my reward. And as I shared that with her, I said, Hannah, I would never take one of God's promises for granted. I would never stare at the face of one of God's promises and say, I hate that. I don't like that. I don't love that. And then the Lord kept showing me other moments in time where I was sitting at a table with a teacher advocating for my child, explaining to them what they didn't see in the character of who my child was. And then there would be another moment, and the Lord would just say, see, you're a good mom. You love your kids. Allow me to continue to work. And I meditate on his word, and I go before him. And in those moments when they have those heated discussions with our children and things just look completely imperfect, just remember that I am imperfect. There is no perfect parent, but there is a perfect God who loves both of us and who can restore a relationship.
What lies are you believing? What is not equal to what the truth of God is in our lives? Because when something happens to us, an interpretation we make, and when that interpretation, we haven't processed that with the Lord, then we establish a belief in our life. And as the beliefs, once a belief is established, it is very, very hard to change that belief. And people could tell you, man, the opposite, like, I don't know, you're a great mom. No, I'm not. No, because that's rolling. That's the tape that is playing over and over and over again in our mind. And it is by knowing the word of God that it transforms that belief into truth. You take a look at Joshua, and Joshua's name meant liar, thief, usurper. And as Jacob was being developed, the lie that would have been, I am a liar, and he lived up to his name by selling his birthright, didn't he? He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a usurper. And then he wrestled with the Lord, and everything changed. You are no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. You are an overcomer. What is the Lord speaking to you? Where do you need to set your sights? It's by knowing the word of God, by getting into it, by memorizing and saying, Lord, I struggle in this area. Would you show me scriptures that I can use in my arsenal against the enemy when that father of lies starts coming and speaking trash talk to me? That I can stand firm knowing who I am because it's rooted in covenant. Psalms 1, Joshua 1:8 says, meditate day and night. Now, that's very difficult to do. But it isn't in your mouth. If it isn't in your mouth and your heart, it's almost impossible. But with the word in our mouth and our heart, you can meditate on the word of God anywhere. Remember last week we were talking about the Costco lineups? What a great place to meditate on the word of God. You're waiting to get on an airplane? What a great place to meditate on the word of God. You're flying in the airplane? Oh, man, what a great place to meditate on the word of God. You're mowing the lawn? See, I'm just speaking life right now. See, I stayed away from snow shoveling. And I said, when you're mowing the lawn, I'm painting a picture for us this morning. I'm trying to use Alice Udy's thing where it's saying, this is beautiful. We're mowing the green grass now, and we're meditating on the word of God. I'm not saying do this instead of praying. Not at all. For scripture says, pray without ceasing and meditate day and night. But more often than not, meditation and memorization will lead you to prayer. It'll lead you to a deep form of prayer. Wasn't it amazing doing that Roman study together as a corporate body? And part of that practice was to take that little section of verse, you know, verse 1 to 18 or whatever it was, read it 3 times slowly. And why we do that is because when we read it 3 times slowly, all of a sudden the Lord starts to highlight things that just kind of spring out at us. That is so fun. There are so many benefits in memorizing and meditating on his word. I don't have a lot of time. I'm going to have to maybe skip down a little bit, but I think you'll get the gist of it. Benefit number one is it transforms your behaviors and it makes you successful. You know what? I had a young couple come up to me last week or a couple weeks ago, maybe, and said, Would you guys, we're getting ready to go through marriage, going to marriage. Would you guys do our marriage counseling? Because we really like what we see in your lives. You know what? There's no such thing as a good marriage. There's great marriages, but they're hard marriages because both people have been willing to pay the price. There's no easy marriage. It's when people just say, you know what? I want to die to self and I want to serve my spouse. That's when you have a great marriage. And when you understand that, that's the benefit of transforming your behaviors and making you successful. Saying, Lord, this may be who I am right now, but God, that's not who you desire for me to be. Father, would you show me what your truth is in my life? Benefit number two, it revives your emotions, making you emotionally whole. You guys can start playing. Go ahead. Making you emotionally whole. Now, in some quarters of Christian church, there's a bias against emotions in our faith. For some, their faith is predominantly a matter of the head and not the heart. But there are at least two important purposes for our emotions in the Christian faith. We are to love and worship God with our emotions. Jesus instructs us to love God like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not just with your mind, but with your heart. Man, the Lord created us to be emotional beings. Have you ever come into a worship service and all of a sudden the song just starts playing and you just get lost in the presence of God? You just start weeping or just welling up with pride, just saying, God, I love you so much. You know what? Maybe you haven't worshiped for a long time like that. Maybe there's a bit of a disconnect where you need to journal and say, God, would you just help me to worship you in heart, soul, mind, in everything, God? Because that's how you've created me to be. Consider David. Psalms 4:7 says, you have filled my heart with great joy, with their grain and new wine abound. My heart leaps for joy as I'll give thanks to him in song. Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What about Paul? Ephesians 3:19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul prays that the saints will know God's love beyond their mind, to know it experientially. The list of saints in the Bible goes on and on who encourage us in this way. The second purpose is we are to receive love in our emotions. Just as the love of a spouse was never intended to be purely intellectual, understand the same way God's love for us goes beyond the intellect and understanding. That's why we've created RISE. Our heart's desire is that we will know God intimately. And you cannot know God intimately just here. It has to permeate deep into our hearts, where we're spending time journaling, we're walking in that place daily, saying, God, I desire to know your presence. Lord, I don't want to be just a Sunday morning Christian, but God, I want to know you in everything, God. That's a deep form of love that surpasses this and penetrates our hearts. Ephesians 3:17 says, and I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high the depths of the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. My friends, you are designed to experience God's love. Don't sell yourself short. It's that good. The third benefit is it helps us to resist temptation. Again, take a look at Christ in Matthew, how he defeated the enemy by quoting scripture. We need to know what the Word of God says, because when the enemy, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And if we don't have our sword with us, the only thing we can do is run. But the Lord wants us to stand firm with our feet rooted, planted. We don't have to fear the enemy. But when we're standing under the umbrella, under the presence of God, you are a powerful creation, because your Father is the ultimate. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we stand as sons and daughters, knowing his divine love for us. Psalms 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And the last one is number four, it sharpens your witness and your ministry, making you fruitful. As he ministered, do you know Jesus quoted 24 Old Testament books almost 180 times in the New Testament? Think about your witness for Jesus, how sharp it would be if you had scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respects. With regards to ministry, memorization will also give you something to build up other believers. Have you ever done that? You've just been like, someone comes up and says, will you pray for me? You just close your eyes and like, Lord, would you just give me a word? Would you just give me something to encourage them? Because God, I don't want to just give them some fluffy thing, because that'll do nothing. But God, would you give me something that is life, and the Lord brings a scripture to your heart? Maybe a scripture that you had memorized even in Sunday school as a kid, and it just quickens to your spirit. And then you just speak that word and that person just receives it. Maybe they just start weeping before the Lord because it became a rhema word for them. That's what God is calling us to be a blessing to one another, to love on one another, to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. My friends, the Word of God is more than just a book. It's life for the believer. It's food for the journey. And it's a weapon against the devil. And we need to grow in what the Lord has for us. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And let's enter into a time of worship. I'd like to call up the prayer team. If you'd like prayer for anything this morning. But I really just kind of felt in my spirit that it may be just a time just to wait in his presence and just say, God, would you help me to break that lie that I'm not a good memorizer? That I just can't do it? And would you challenge me into becoming the man and woman that you've created me to be? Lord bless you.